Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Hey, if you have your Bibles, open to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. This will probably be, I know y'all are sad, but this will probably be the last week we deal with our core value of living from the inside out. We're going to actually move on next week to the next one. But I wanted to touch on something this morning. Isaiah chapter 41. And then we'll go over to Ephesians. You know, every chance I get, I really have a desire to strip all of the religiousness off of this thing that we have called the gospel. And because it needs to be done. We get so stuck in ruts. You get so used to hearing certain things certain ways, and then that's just the only way you think. And we need to have new thoughts all the time. Because how many know you're going to have a whole lot of new thoughts when you're standing in the presence of Jesus when you're there? Right? You're going to learn things that you were told weren't so. Hopefully not by me. But so we should always be constantly learning and constantly having new thoughts and things from the Spirit of God. Isaiah 41, look at verse 17. Father, we thank you that you open the eyes of our understanding, that you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge that you have. We thank you, and I thank you that every person in this room has a spirit that's given to wisdom and given to the revelation knowledge that belongs to you. And I thank you for your spirit that you've given us to give us complete and total access to everything that you know. And I just praise you and bless you for it. Help us to see things from your perspective. And I just give you praise for it. Isaiah 40, 41. Verse 17 says, "The afflicted and the needy are seeking water, but there is none. And their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord," everybody say, "I, the Lord," "will answer them myself." I, the Lord, will answer them myself. I'm excited already. "As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land fountains of water. I will put the cedar in the wilderness." And then he names a bunch of other trees. They're all symbols of prosperity and abundance. And he says in verse 20 at the end, he says they will see and recognize and gain insight as well that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. So you see the heart of Father. He says there's afflicted people out there. The needy are seeking water and there's none. And he said, "I'm going to answer them myself." Now, I don't know about you, but When I was raised up in church, they told me he didn't do that anymore. That he only answered you on the print. Well, it sucks to be you if you don't have a Bible. I'm serious. I mean, if you don't have a Bible, what are you going to... He answering you then, I guess, because according to the thought process of man, he only answers through print. So if you don't have one of these, man. It sounds a little bit like the religious thought process in Paul's day, where the religious establishment looked at the people that weren't them and said, you're without hope and without God in the world. We read that like that's gospel, but he was simply quoting the mindset of the Jewish thought process at that point. He wasn't saying it was so. He was just saying that's their thought process. So we see Father saying himself, he said, look, there's needy and afflicted. They're seeking water. And believe me, they are seeking water. I said, they are seeking water. See, we get this mindset, they're running away. They're not running away, folks. They're seeking water. And Father said, I'm going to answer them myself. Now go over to Ephesians. I really honestly have no idea where I'm going this morning, so I'm glad you guys are sitting there. No, I have an idea. You want to stay in step, right? Ephesians. We looked at these verses last week. I'm going to bring them back to your remembrance. Chapter 1, verse 7 says, in him we have redemption. Everybody ready for a new thought? When you see the word redemption, redemption, redeem, I want you to remember this. To re-something means to put it back to its original state. So when the Bible calls us the redeemed, it's talking about the fact that Father re-established your value. Right? He re-established your value. See, the nature of sin and darkness was constantly trying to devalue human beings. We saw that in the garden when Adam made the decision to submit to darkness. And the very first benefit that he reaped from submitting to darkness is darkness began to ridicule and bring embarrassment and shame on his head. To the point where when the second member of the Godhead, we know him as Jesus in the flesh, showed up as he usually did to spend time with man, man ran away. And his question to man was, why are you where you are? You know, we say, where are you? But I think he knew. He was posing a question, it was a rhetorical question, why are you where you are? And then man began to say he was afraid because we were naked. We were missing something. We were deficient. And God's question immediately was this: who told you you were naked? In the Hebrew, the idea is this: who heaped shame? Who made such a big deal about something to the place where it heaped shame upon your head? Who did that? Something new, hadn't experienced that before. But that's what happened the first time that the nature of sin dominated a human being, and it's been doing that ever since. And so God says here in Isaiah, he said, I see men, I know we're in Ephesians, I'm getting there. But God said in Isaiah, he says, I know there are men that are needy and afflicted and they're searching for water, so I'm going to speak to them directly. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says that he redeemed us. He placed our value back upon us. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, according to the riches of his presence, and the working of his power because of that presence, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us his kind intention, which he purposed in Jesus with a view to, this was his purpose, to an administration that was suitable to the fullness of time, that is, the summing up of all things into Christ, both things in heaven and both things on the earth. Now, since I'm here, I just make mention of this. I know there, at least, you know, my exposure years ago, the thought process concerning, quote, the Lord's Prayer, was the fact that, you know, we don't need to pray that anymore because heaven is here. Tell that to the guy you met on the street that's needy and afflicted. Ask him if heaven's here. We were told, you know, don't pray, you know, my Father, holy, be, let your name be set apart. Cause your kingdom to come as it is in heaven, so on earth. We were told, you know, you can't pray that because heaven's already here. But I will submit to you there's a big, 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 big difference between heaven being here in print and heaven being here. So I would say to you, I mean, even in Ephesians, look at, notice this. Can we just roast something right now? I want to just roast a sacred cow. I got me a good barbecue sauce this morning. Notice what Paul says here. Now, this is Paul who wrote this letter, right? He just got done saying there's an administration that God reserved for a certain time period. And we're in that time period. There's an administering of something. There's a government, there's an administering and executing of a government that is supposed to be taking place. Now notice what Paul prays here in verse 17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, he said, I pray that he give to you a spirit, and as I prayed, that's given to wisdom. That's really what the word of means, belonging to. Are given to wisdom and a spirit that's given to revelation in the revelation knowledge that belongs to him. We often read that and we think that what he's praying is, I want you to have a revelation of him. But how many know revelation comes from him? He was made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. So it belongs to him, and he has some insight into some things. And Paul is more than just, I pray that you know about him or learn about him or get a revelation about him. He's really saying here, I pray that you have a spirit and that's given to wisdom and given to the revelation, that the revelation specifically that belongs to him. Because he's got a bunch, right? And so he goes on to pray this. He says, he prays that we would know the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in us, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power. Now listen to this. To us, or into us, who is believing according to the working of the strength of his might that he used when he raised Christ from the dead. That's really what it says. So we're supposed to be on an ongoing, constant basis, believing and then walking it out as if it's so. The power that's in us, the same magnitude that he used when he raised up Jesus from the dead. And that was the only time in history that all opposition of darkness was focused on trying to keep it from happening. Can you say to the devil, sucks to be you, dude? He tried to eliminate, tried to keep Jesus from being raised from the dead, unleashed everything he had. Sorry. It didn't work. So that was a big fail. So he wants us to be walking in accordance to the magnitude of the working of his strength, which he brought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority and power and dominion, and every name that's named. Not only in this age, but also in that one is to come. Can you see by these verses that that which is true in eternity is true now? Because he tied this age and that which is to come together. It's the same deal. There's no difference. There isn't any of this. Well, in the sweet by and by, we get to. No, because the age that's now and the age to come in eternity is the same. That's why there's nothing wrong with us declaring and making declaration. Father, let your name be holy. Cause it to be set apart and cause the will that's in heaven to manifest on the earth, because that which is in eternity is supposed to be now. So the age that's now and the age to come are connected, and Jesus connected them. Right? So notice what he says here. He says that he put all things in subjection under the feet of Jesus and gave him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. The body is the fullness of him. Say, I'm the fullness of him. How's that working for you? So he called you the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we say, praise the Lord, we're the fullness of him. But notice what he went on to pray in chapter 3. Go over there. Did he say you might be the fullness of him? No, he said you are the fullness of him. So then why in the world would he go and pray what he prayed in chapter 3 if he already said that you are the fullness of him? Well, look what he prayed in 3. In verse 14, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to receive as a completed act, strengthening with power through his presence. I mean, his spirit is his presence. In the inner man, so that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, past tense with existing results you are now as I'm talking to you, that you may be able or receive ability or empowerment to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, to know as a completed act of the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Why do you pray this? So that you would receive the ability to be filled up with all the fullness of him. Now, wait a minute. I thought you told me I already was the fullness. Why would you pray? You say, I'm the fullness, but then you're praying that I be filled. Because there's a big difference, folks, between what you know theologically and what you experience in this life. We ought not be satisfied with just knowing something because we see it in the print. We ought to be pursuing the manifestation of those things that belong to us. If we say the presence of God is in us, we ought to be expecting the presence of God to come upon us. You know, the interesting thing, go over to, before you do that, let me just go back up a few verses. Speaking of the administration of God in chapter 3, look at verse 8. It says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace, and if you look at the previous verse, it talks about his power, the working of his power, that is his grace. To me, this grace, or this working of his power, his presence, the unfathomable riches of Christ, was given to bring to light the administration of the mystery. Everybody say, there's an administration in place. There's an administration, there's an executing of an administration that is supposed to be taking place. So now go over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost had fully come, 120 people. You know, it kind of blows my mind when you think about it. Paul mentioned that Before Jesus' ascension, at one time or another, he appeared to around 500 people. Now, either the other 380 didn't actually know that he actually got put on a cross, and they just thought it was another visit from him. Or what are you thinking? A guy is dead for 3 days, and he comes back, and he shows himself to you, and you're not here? So it's the day of Pentecost, and only 120 of the 500 that Jesus appeared to at one time or the other showed up. I wonder if somebody could do some math and figure out if 120 is 20% of 500. It might be. Because, you know, they say that 20% of the people in the church are the ones that are the church. The other 80% just came to see the monkey perform. But, so they're here, and the Spirit of God cracks the sound barrier between heaven and earth and shows up and makes a pretty loud noise. Sound like hurricanes, angelic beings going from the heavenlies into the earth. Drew the attention of all the folks around about, so they dropped what they were doing and came to see what was going on. Jesus has made this statement before. He said, don't go anywhere else until you go to Jerusalem and you're endued with. Everybody say endued with. With power. That word endued is an interesting word. Can we get unchurchy for a minute? The word endued there in witchcraft means somebody got put a spell on them and they lost and their whole perspective changed. And I submit to you that, you know, we talk about being, quote, spirit-filled, but we're really just spirit-indwelled. We're not filled. Because if we were filled, the Spirit of God would be upon us. And when the Spirit of God is upon us, you lose you. Did you hear what I just said? You lose you. You lose. He's more real on you than you are on you. And things happen. And it's not just, it goes from being a theological idea and a concept to being, you know, you stop reading about it in the book of Acts and you're looking at it right in front of you. That's what the Spirit of God is when He's upon you. So we love the Spirit of God in us, but we want the Spirit of God to be in us, direct us. We step out on those things that He directs us from inside, and then He comes upon us to validate what He told us to do and brings it to pass. So we are the fullness of God, but at the same time, we have the fullness of the Godhead in us, but we want the fullness to come out of us, upon us, so that it makes a deposit and changes something. Right? So, notice what he says here in look at verse 13 of chapter 2. I'm sorry, no, not, I mean, look at verse 33. Peter is speaking. He says, therefore, having been exalted, he quotes David about him looking ahead and speaking of the resurrection of Christ and the fact that he neither abandoned him to Hades or his flesh did not suffer decay. And then verse 32, Jesus, God raised up from the dead. We're all witnesses of this. Verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's poured forth this which you both see and hear. Now jump down to verse 37, and he says, they were pierced in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what do we do? And Peter answered, repent, each one of you, be baptized into the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, that you'll receive the gift of the what? The Holy Spirit. Can you say the presence of Him? For the promise is for you and your children, and only a select few that He picks. Is that what it says? Only the ones that were listening to Him right then and there. No, He says, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. Well, how many is He calling to Himself? The entire human race. So it wasn't just for the ears of the ones that were standing there. They are the ones, yeah, that were responsible for putting Him on the cross, but He said it was for you and your children. They're all standing there. But then He goes on to say, and those who are far off, that counts all the Gentiles, the non-Jewish folks, because remember the Jewish folks said that you're afar off, without hope, without God in the world, in Ephesians. And as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself, which means generations and decades and hundreds of years and centuries later, that includes everybody. Everybody is included in Father's gift of His Spirit. Verse 43 of chapter 2, it says, everyone was feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Now, go, remember Jesus said this? He said, I'm the light of the world. But then He told the disciples when He was getting ready to take off, He said, you're the light of the world. Jesus talked about light, and He talked about rivers. Right? He says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. How many know that the result of those rivers flowing is light? Seeing those things that people don't see. Hearing those things that people don't hear. Now, were those rivers supposed to be only for certain ones? That's the best He could describe what it was like to have the Spirit of God within and upon. So the same level of light that He was, He said the disciples were the same level of light in the world, just like He was. And then also in John, He said, look, I'm not just talking to you guys, I'm talking to all those who believe according to your word. So that means us too, right? So we're the light of the world. Now, go over to, are we in Acts? Yeah, go to Ephesians chapter 5, because I am headed someplace. Ye of little faith. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 8. Let no one deceive you. That's verse 6, excuse me. Verse 8 says, you were formerly darkness, but now, everybody say now. Now means right now. Now you are light in the Lord. So since you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And I love this next one. Trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. That phrase simply means this. You judge to be genuine something because you put it to the test. It's the same thing that's used. It's the same wording that's used over there when Paul's talking about communion elements. And he says, you know, judge yourself. We all sit around thinking about all our bad stuff and all our sin. And he's really talking about, put these elements to the test, what I told you, and see that they're genuine. You're dying off and you're becoming sick because you're not recognizing what you're holding. said, so instead of just, when you do the communion, instead of just paying no attention to what you have in your hand, put it to the test and judge it to be genuine, what it is and what it represents, so that you don't get sick and you don't die off because you're ignorant. So that's what he's saying here. Put it to the test, and so for yourself, you'll see that it's genuine. He said, "You were darkness, now you're light. So walk as children of light." Now go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 14. It says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you'll prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent children of God, without reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." Does that mean just print? That means everything that comes out of the mouth of God, including any spontaneous anything that would be happening right then and there. The reason we're children of light is because we're holding fast to the word of life that could show up at any given moment. Right? Now go over to let's go to Colossians chapter 1. I love this. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12 says, "We give thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints." Where's the inheritance of the saints? It's in the light. So that means we have to be walking in the light to bring the yield of the inheritance into manifestation. What's the inheritance? Didn't he say, "Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance"? Do you know what your inheritance is? It's the presence of God and people. The two things that Father loves the most. So when we're walking in light means if you're someplace and one of those needy or afflicted people is in your vicinity, you may not even notice that they are. They might be wearing good-looking stuff, driving a car you wish you had. But the Spirit of God says something to you. Now we have a moment of decision. Am I going to walk in the light, or am I going to step out of the spotlight and just let it go on, and I'll just hang out over here in the gray? Because the Spirit of the Lord, as soon as the Spirit of God impresses things upon us, that's the light. So if we stay in the light, as He is in the light, even as I'm speaking right now, we are born of the Spirit, so we'll keep step with the Spirit. That's being in the light. Anything less than that is not in the light, that's in your head. And the inheritance isn't in your head, it's in the light. Right? Because we said it, we saw in Isaiah 41 that He has things He wants to say to them directly. I'm going to get over here first, that's alone. I just kept on turning the pages without even realizing. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse 5. It says, "Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity." Verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt." You know what salt is? Can I just tell you what the salt is? The salt is the presence of Him. See, they used salt when the Romans would go into a place, if they wanted to completely annihilate anything that was ever there, they just level that puppy to the ground, and then they'd just pour salt all over the ground, and it would never produce anything that was there before ever again. What do you think does that in the kingdom? The Spirit of God. It's the presence of God. So when this verse, see, you've got to read these verses in the understanding that He's right here. He's right here with me right now. And so Paul's telling, let your speech always be with grace. Let it always be influenced by the presence of Him and the working of His power. The end result is what? You'll know what to say. How many know you have absolutely no idea in your own head what to say to anybody at any given moment that's going to give you of any impact to them at all? But he's saying here, if you'll always live a life where you give the presence of God influence to influence what comes to you and what you say out of your mouth, that you'll always know what to say. Can you say word of wisdom? Word of knowledge? And the operation of the prophetic? Now go over to, a little bit of time we got left, go over to 1 Corinthians. Actually, yeah, go over there and I'm going to read you another verse real quick. I'm going to read you Ephesians chapter 4. You just write this one down. It's akin to the one we just read in Colossians. Ephesians 4 verse 28. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as a word that is good for edification. Everybody say edification. According to the need of the moment. The only person that knows the need of the moment is the presence of Him. So he's saying, keep all the junk out of your life, your thought life, and out of your mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Keep all that junk out of yourself so that you can better articulate what's coming from Him. So he can give you a word that's good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. It'll make a deposit of His presence upon them, and it'll lift them up. And then the very next verse, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, did you catch what he just said there? He wants to give you something to say that's going to edify somebody according to the need that they have at that very moment, and it'll make a deposit of His presence upon them. And oh, by the way, don't get in His way and don't grieve Him, because He loves to edify people. Did you see that? Now go, you're up 1 Corinthians, right? First Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 4 to start off with. Now there are varieties of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. Now if the Spirit loves to build people up and make a deposit of His presence, that must be coming from Daddy. Right? Because Jesus said the Father doesn't speak on His own accord. He only says what He gets. So it must be in Father's heart to build people up. We saw that was true in Isaiah 41. He said He has something to say and He wants to say it to Him directly. He says the varieties of the gifts, but it's the same Spirit. He said it's the same God who works all things in all people. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You remember that lame guy, born lame? Caught Peter's attention by the Spirit of God. He locked his vision onto him, and the Spirit of God spoke to him. And he said, hey, look, I don't have silver and gold, but what I have at this very moment, as I'm talking to you, I'm going to give it to you. in the name of Jesus, and he jerked him up. And then later when he had to stand in front of the religious yo-yos and explain why this guy was running around whole, like that's a problem, he explained to them, look, are you trying to tell me? Nowadays he would say, now let me get this straight. We're standing here because of the benefit we did to this guy. Is that right? He called it a benefit. What are the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit for? To bring benefit, or to bring profit, or the common good. It says, for the one, in verse 8, for the one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles of the working of His power. It brings miraculous results. And another, the prophetic distinguishing of spirits. And then to another, of a different kind, tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Now, I don't have time to get into all that, but he talks about the fact that, verse 11, it's the same Spirit who's working all of these things and distributing to each one. Are you one of those one? You sure? Maybe it's one of these special people and not you. Well, we know it's all everybody because what does he say? He says he distributes to each one individually just as he wills. And then he clarifies who the each one is, each one that's in the body. The body is one, has many members. All the members are of the body. He said it's one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit, some of us were baptized into one body. Is that true? Is that what it says? No, it says all of us. We're baptized into one body, whether the Jews, Greeks, whatever, slaves, free, and we were all, my gosh, how many times can you say all and get misunderstood? Right? But this is completely misunderstood. I mean, he says all the way down, and then we turn the page and we forget that he said all, and we start talking about, well, some do this and some can do this, but others can't. At least it's turned the page for me in my Bible. We were all created to drink of one Spirit. And basically he goes on to say, look, here's the bottom line. All you people that say you're feet, you can't say, well, because I'm not a hand, I guess I'm not part of the body. This is the spirit of Eeyore. I guess I can't be a part of the body. All you ears, you can't say because you're not an eye, you can't say you're not part of the body. Now, where's all that coming from? Well, turn the page. He tells you. He says, look, if the whole body was exclusively an eye, and I put the word exclusively in there because this is really what's going on here. Because there are certain ones, you already know that these yahoos he's talking to, he got on them for being just mere men, and they're all in cliques, in little groups, and you know, I follow this person, that person, the other person, and so there was division and anger, bitterness, strife, backbiting, all this kind of junk, and so there was this thought process that there's only certain ones that are good. And he said, look, the body of Christ is not one thing. It's not one big giant eyeball. Aren't you glad the body of Christ does not look like Mike Kozowski? You don't know who that is, do you? Monsters, Inc. The one cue ball looking dude with one eye. That's all he was, just an eye. I'm glad the body of Christ doesn't look like that. If the whole body was strictly an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body was strictly an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed members. Now this is the same God in verse 6 that said he works all things in all people. It's the same God in verse 7 that each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit. It's the same God in verse 11 that says we were all made to drink of one Spirit. It's the same God. He placed all of the members just as he wanted them in the body, just as he desired. And then let's jump forward, all the way forward to chapter 14. He talks about the fact, the best way for you to see the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit in your life is to pursue walking and living in the light. Right? Walking in love. Desire earnestly spiritual gifts especially that you may prophesy. Now, let's roast this thing right now. This, what he's saying in the Greek New Testament, is not a suggestion. I know it crushes all of the years that I was raised in church in a moment. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. And let me ask you a question. Do you think Paul said anything that he wasn't either directly inspired by the Spirit of God to say, or the Spirit of God gave him permission and the liberty to say it because he knew what he was going to say? Right? So is it good to assume here that when Paul is commanding this, he's commanding that the body of Christ speak from the head, because the head has something to say. We saw that in Isaiah 41. So why in the world are we as the body walking around and acting like the head's got nothing to say? Because a religious system told us that. This is a command to desire to prophesy. Now, lest you get some crazy idea what prophecy is, look what it says. Verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, he's actually speaking to God. Sweet. No one understands him, but he's not speaking to them anyway, so. In his spirit it says he's speaking mysteries. Now look at the next verse. But one who is prophesying speaks to men. Notice the three things that it says. Edification, exhortation, and consolation. Now, we already saw in Ephesians that the Spirit of God loves to build people up and make a deposit of His presence. And He said, don't grieve me by keeping me from doing it, because I love to do it. So when we talk about the most basic form of the prophetic, it is simply, instead of living out of your mind, live out of His, and expect the Spirit of God to give you something that's going to bring up, to build that person up. It's interesting that what those three words, edification, exhortation, and comfort, or consolidation, the King James says comfort, actually mean is, the first one means to build or construct something. So you want to say things to people that's going to build them up and cause something to be built in their life. The next thing is you want to cause it to exhort them, which literally means to come alongside of them, parakaleo, to come alongside of them and speak to them their real identity. So the prophetic is to unveil the mind of Father that's going to make a deposit and build somebody or construct something into somebody's life. It's going to come alongside of them and speak to them their real identity. And then the last one is to bring consolation, which means to speak alongside to bring comfort. Now, you know what's interesting? I'm not trying to go there right now, but write this verse down. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Peter says the prophetic is likened to a lamp. It's likened to a lamp. So Paul is declaring, first we started out with what? God said, I got something to say to people that are needy and afflicted. And I'm going to say it to them directly. New covenant, I'm going to say it to them directly through you. Paul called it the prophetic. The Holy Spirit loves to build people up. He says, don't grieve me by keeping me from doing it. Paul said in chapter 14, don't stop speaking in tongues and don't despise prophecy. Why? Because that's Holy Spirit getting to speak things in and make deposits in the lives of people to build them up. Now I'm going to close with this. We have an administration to take care of. What is our administration? We have the assignment of being the executors of bringing the kingdom into somebody's life. Yesterday, my wife and my daughter and I, we drove her car over to, her beloved car, blessed car, over to the mechanics. Dropped it off. Gave them a whole list of stuff. And then we left and went to Quick Trip. I hadn't got out of the car, and this guy's pounding on the hood of my car. I should say this. He's pounding on the hood of my car. And so I got out of the car, and he's like right here. And he said, you got any money? And he said, I need 75 cents. He's got this styrofoam cup. It's got about this much of something in there. And he needed 75 cents. He was short 75 cents. So I walked him into the store. And I'm getting stuff in there for me. I said, go get you what you need and I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. So I get my stuff and we meet at the register. Now, how many of y'all ever been to Quick Trip? You know, they take you, you can check out all the way around the whole thing. I mean, it doesn't matter where you... So he puts his stuff up there, goes and grabs a bag of Cheetos and throws it up there too. I asked him, is that all you want? And so I bought it for him. And then between the time that I bought it for him and they actually put it in a bag, I looked at him and I said this. I already knew his name was Paul. I said, Paul, you need to understand something. God thinks you're absolutely amazing. My wife will tell the truth. I'm not lying to you. Right in front of the cash register dude and everybody else waiting to check out, this guy grabs me with two arms and he hugs me with all of his might and he begins to weep. This is what he said. He kept asking me, are you sure? I mean, I'm not doing like a bunch of times. Are you sure? Are you sure? And I kept reinforcing what I had given to him. We got outside after he got his bag and he's still crying. And he said, I thought God despised me. Folks, people don't know that God loves them beyond their wildest imaginations. So I spun him around. We're underneath the gas pumps at this point, and I looked him straight in the face, and I began to give him some more. He's crying. So then he just grabs me again, and he's hugging me, and I said, well, shoot, I've already got around him. I'm hugging him, and I'm going to just pray for you while I'm hugging you. The presence of God all over me. And I just prayed over him, prayed that God's presence would just go with him and be upon him, and make himself real in his life. And he left. How many people do we meet like that every day that we don't ever notice? I didn't have a church card. Come to my church, brother. It wasn't in the wrong side. It was the wrong side of town anyway. So that's not the point. Folks, we want to bring heaven. We want to execute heaven in the earth. That's our assignment. I don't want to get sidetracked on other things. There's all kinds of things we could focus on. But I don't frankly give a rip about anything that doesn't bring the presence of Jesus upon a man and have him look at me in the eyes and say, really? He really does love me. And then go away and know that he does. Nothing else matters to me. And you know what? Nothing else matters to Daddy. That's what matters to him. People. Because there are many needy and afflicted people out there. And he says, I want to speak to them directly. And all we have to do is make a decision. You know what, Jesus, I don't know that I know a whole lot about this thing, but I'm willing to learn. And if it means if I just ask you to give me an encouraging word for somebody, then I'll do that. I don't care if it's like one, two things. I don't care. I'll grow in my ability to speak from your mind. But just at least, I want to at least learn how to give him one or two words or whatever comes up in me. I want to take that because I want to walk in the light because in that light is where my inheritance is. and that man or that woman that's standing in front of me, all those people that walk around you in the grocery store, every place that you go, the Home Depot, Lowe's, wherever it is, the movie theater, it doesn't matter where it is, everybody walking around, that's your inheritance. I know I put this challenge to you last week, but I'm going to reiterate it now. You all can stand up. I'm done. I put this challenge to you between now and the end of the year. Now listen to what I'm saying before your head goes off. Between now and the end of the year, will you stand in front of three people? Don't give them what's in your head. Nobody wants that. But learn a little bit at a time how to give what's in his head. No pressure. Just, you know, if it's your waiter or your waitress, or, you know, don't make it a weird thing, man. Just keep it out of the weird. It'll keep you from being nervous. Just, Holy Spirit, give me something for somebody. And I want it to be from you, not from my own head, or not from something I studied, or, you know, I want it to be from you. I want it to address the need of the moment. How many know I addressed the need of the moment for that gentleman in that parking lot? All he wanted was 75 cents. He got more than 75 cents. He got the presence of Jesus. And I thought he was one of those koala bears. He was hugging me so hard. I loved it. Because you know what was hugging him back? Jesus. He was hugging him back. Sorry, God just wrecked me. I don't want nothing else. You know, we talk about buildings and, we're getting new chairs. You might see me dance about that. I've sat in those things, man. I'm sorry. But as much as I love buildings and I know what the potential buildings will give us, and we are going to get one, what's exciting me more is we have to because we're busted out. Because people are running to Jesus because every day of the week they meet one of us. And the presence of Jesus is on you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you and praise you for these people. I thank you for your presence on them. And I thank you, Lord, that we're learning to let your presence out because we refuse to walk in anything but your light. And let that river flow. Because, Daddy, we love you and honor you, and we know you have things to say, and we want to give you that platform. And I declare right now that we are the pure in heart, so we will allow you to be seen. And we just thank you for the magnificent things that you're doing in our future, in our lives and through this church, that we're going to change a culture. And your presence will be a real tangible thing in this city. And everybody said, I'm a part of that, says, Amen. Well, amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.